seated. I'm going to start you out this morning in Philippians, the fourth chapter. I'm not doing a series, and I'm not stuck in a rut. This will be a third part, if there is a part three, to the last 2 weeks. We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. The things that you are experiencing, everybody experiences in one form or fashion. The temptations that you face, everybody faces in one form or fashion. You are not alone. We all struggle. And as a result, then was last week, verse 12, take heed while ye stand, lest ye fall. Where are you? What are you doing? Take inventory. And so this week is the battle for the mind. What are you thinking about? what direction is your mind taking you? And what are the dangers of thinking wrong thoughts? Very similar to taking wrong action. But we're going to look at this morning. You're in Philippians chapter 4. Before I read that, I want to read to you two verses out of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6 warns us, gives a warning, and it says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. You know, look at somebody, they have an evil eye. They're always looking toward things that they ought not look. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. The very next verse says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee. Don't worry, it's not going to be a problem. Just live it up, live life. But his heart is not with thee. He is not your friend. Now, we see this a lot of times in school. A young man, a young lady will have a friend that has an evil eye. And that friend is in trouble and they draw them in trouble. There are those that get you in trouble and then stand back and let you take all the flack, all the heat, let you take the penalty for it. And they just sit back and laugh. They have an evil eye. You would have never thought of that on your own, but you're hanging around somebody that has an evil eye and get into trouble and get you into trouble. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink. Go ahead and do it. No, you won't get caught. Nobody will be the wiser. But his heart is not with thee. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about you. So we know from 1 Corinthians 10:13, that those temptations that we face are common to man. We know, verse 12, that we should take heed while we stand, lest ye fall. So what do you do to guard your mind? Philippians chapter 4 is a great passage of Scripture that talks about focus, a mental focus. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, Philippians 4 chapter, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So, we're in the first century. These folks are under severe persecution. Roman government is hunting them down. They're killing them. They're literally fleeing for their life around the world. It's interesting. I'm in the process of reading an 1800s book on the plight of the Jewish people and the dispersion of the Jewish people. They never lost hope that Christ, that their Messiah. They rejected Christ the Messiah, but they never lost hope that someday Messiah was going to return and right all the wrongs and set up his rule, his earthly rule. And they are still looking for that today, which is why they're going to embrace the Antichrist, because he's going to give them standing and protection on the world stage, and they're going to embrace the Antichrist as Christ because they're not looking for someone to redeem them from their fallen nature, from their sin. They're looking for a political solution. They're looking for kingdom. but not the king. But they're in this first century. These are believers. These are people that have embraced Christ. And they're, again, they're being hunted. They're being dispersed. They're running for their life. And verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. Obviously, these two girls weren't. There's a little bit of fighting going on. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with order, other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, what do you do when you're going through a tough time? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, that's not easy. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And we say that. The Lord is coming back. And even more so today, do you pray? Even so, Lord, come quickly. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. Be careful for nothing. But what should we do instead when you are up at 2 o'clock in the morning and your mind is occupied with how am I going to do this and how is that going to happen and how am I going to get the kids and how am I going to provide and how am I... Be careful for nothing. But what should we do? By everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So... How do you order that in prayer? Lord, I'm having a physical problem, and I need your help. Lord, I have cancer, and I need your help. Now I don't know why you've given me cancer, and I don't know why that Mrs. Bishop and I. How old was Jason? 10? I'm thinking. He's a young guy, Jason. You know Jason. He was here. And I think 10 years of age when, because he said he's 30 years cancer-free. He just celebrated 30 years of cancer-free. He was diagnosed with cancer when he was, I want to say 10. And so they got a picture of him in the hospital. They have just high amputated his leg, 10 years of age. And they probably, we would assume, given chemotherapy because... He has no hair, 10-year-old. Now, he's got a good head of hair today, but at 10, he had lost all his hair, I'm going to guess, from the chemotherapy. And what's going on in his life? Man, I have no idea. Is he suffering because of sin? Isn't that what the Pharisees said? Hey, Lord, is this man, was it his parents or he that sinned, that he was born blind? And Christ said, nah. That sin has nothing to do with it. And what kind of gross sin can a 10-year-old get into? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. So what do you do? Lord, I'm 10 years old, and I've got cancer, and I've lost my leg, and I don't know what the future holds, but help me to honor and glorify you in this. He has done that. What comes as a result? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So then what do we think about? Well, God gives you a list. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, Mrs. Bishop and I attended a pastor's fellowship last month. Dr. Eugene Nichols spoke on, it was a sermon on the mind, and he was going in a totally different direction. But he said something in the context of his sermon. He said, people talk about multitasking. He said, you can't multitask. Your brain can only think about one thing at a time. Now, your brain may jump from thing to thing to thing to thing, he said, but you can only think of one thing at a time. And he did an exercise in the room. So I thought that was really neat. So I'm going to do my best to duplicate what he said in that illustration. He said, so think about an elephant. Can you see the elephant? Can you see the big elephant? Can you see the big round gray elephant? Can you see his big ears flopping the flies off? That little scrubby tail he has all whacking the flies one way or another? Can you see that snout as he reaches out and grabs something and put it up? Okay, you thinking about that? You got the elephant in your brain? Are you there? Are you on the safari in Africa looking at the elephant, feeding them a peanut? Can you see yourself doing that? He said, okay, now think about a pickle. Can you see the green pickle prickly? And you bite into it and it goes crunches in your mouth? Can you taste the sourness of that? What happened to the elephant? The elephant's gone. I mean, we're on dill pickles now. Have you ever said to somebody, keep up, keep up? We're not talking about that anymore. And you move, especially you women. We men cannot keep up with you girls. You girls change the topic. You're moving down the road. We're still 15 minutes ago. Guys, what is that? That's your mind. So what do you do when you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you're troubled with the thoughts of this world? Again, it's common to man. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you woke up sometime this week in the middle of the night and had... don't raise your hands. How many of you were troubled by a thought? What do you do? The devil wants you to focus on that. But if you'll focus on these things, true, honest, just, what sort of things are pure, what sort of things are lovely, be any virtue, think on these things. These things do. Satan can't get you focused on the bad thing if you're going to think about a good thing. Well, what is good? I don't know. You can think about the cross. Think about Christ. Think about a sacrifice. Think about the blessings that you have, a good time in life, the ability that you've had. There's lots of things to think about. Think about a dill pickle, if nothing else, or the gray elephant. Because, again, your mind can only think on one thing at a time. But in this chapter, chapter 4 of Philippians, these folks identified with Christ. So here's a question. How do you identify? Isn't that a popular question in the day and age in which we live? There is a movement today in our world of self-identity. The choose your pronouns crowd. We, they... How do you identify? We and they, plural pronouns. It's just kind of interesting. Mark chapter 1, verse 32, there was a man possessed with devils, plural. In Mark chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus Christ addressed the man who was possessed, and he talked to the demon and said, what is your name? And he said, and the demon said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Mark chapter 16, there was Mary. She was possessed with seven devils. Acts chapter 5, verse 16, there were many that were afflicted with unclean spirits in the plural. Acts chapter 19, there were unclean spirits, plural. Just a thought. If the pronouns identity movement of our day is not a cover for demon possession. That's not a sermon, and that's not even part of the message. But identity is important. Be careful. Be careful. Because you will identify not by what you say, but you will be identified by what you do. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 is a verse that has been, that as people go through Proverbs, they ask me this question. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. And somebody will say, well, I thought God forgave everything. Oh, God will forgive you. But you'll get a wound and a blot and the reproach The sin can be washed away, but the reproach will not be washed away. You'll look at yourself and you'll say, cheater. That's what you've identified as by your doings. Your wife will look at you, and when you come home late, she's going to give you that look, or your spouse, I should say. They'll give you that look of, where have you been, and why haven't you checked in, and why are you late again? Are you cheating on me? You say, well, I thought you forgave me. Yeah, I did forgive you, but a wound and a blot you received, the reproach, shall not be wiped away. Just be careful what you do, because what you do will determine how you identify. And it's not some pronouns you're going to list after your name. It's what you do. Now, so here's a little exercise. We'll do a quiz this morning. David had an affair with who? Bathsheba. Sure, yeah. And we know that. How do we know that? Now, was David forgiven? He absolutely was. But a wound and a blot he received, and it's still not wiped away. Here we are several thousand years later, and we still know that David had an affair with Bathsheba. Who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ? Judas did. Yeah, sure he did. Now, we know that name, and we know what he did. We identify his name, and so we don't name our kids Judas today. We don't name our kids Jezebel today. Why? Because of the association of the name with an activity. Thomas, we refer to him as Doubting Thomas because he had, it'll never work, we're going to die, let's go with him, that kind of mentality of the seven dwarfs. Adam and Eve took a fruit from the garden that they were not supposed to. Were they forgiven? Absolutely, they were forgiven. Did they receive salvation? Yes, they received salvation. But they are identified with their sin. Just be careful, because we identify with sin. Absalom with rebellion, Jezebel with satanic responses. We know that Cain killed Abel. That was a long time ago. How do you identify? Romans chapter 2, verse 15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So that temptation is common to man, but you want to make sure that you don't follow through and kill that person, or hit that person, or strike that person, or steal from that person, because that's going to get you into trouble. And your conscience is important. Romans chapter 13, verse 5 says, wherefore ye must need be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. You've got to be able to live with yourself at night when you turn the lights off. You don't want to... Listen, we don't get to choose our identity. You don't get to choose your pronouns. Your actions will determine your identity. So I just wrote down a list. Liar, cheater, thief, murderer, murmurer, whoremonger, rebel, lazy, sloth, or good, respectful, faithful, honest, kind, obedient, grateful, pleasant. The world today, the unsaved world, of which Christianity seems to be floating more towards the unsaved than towards the things of God, have embraced crazy insanity, trying to change definitions. So this has been in the news for the last several days. The San Jose State, they call themselves the women's volleyball team. I call themselves a co-ed volleyball team playing in a women's conference. There is a volleyball team out there, San Jose State University, that has a man that is playing on their team. The man has spiked balls with such a force that a woman early in the season got knocked in the head And they had to cart her, concussion, had to cart her off the floor and take her to the hospital. And volleyball from the strike of a ball against by a man against a woman. So I call them co-ed because, again, they have a biological male playing on the team. There have been six schools, been going on all this fall, there have been six schools that have forfeited games against them. And so in the conference went on, conference championship went on, I think finished yesterday. And San Jose lost. In the process, several ladies' teams forfeited, even in the conference championship. Say, we are not going to put our girls in harm's way against a man, against a co-ed volleyball team. We're not going to do that. And I thought, what in the world would we do today if they won? But they didn't. I had Miss Bishop look it up for me last night, and they lost. So the season for that man is over. But when now from now on, forever, when you say San Jose State University women's volleyball team, you're going to think, is it really a women's volleyball team? Or is it a co-ed team? They got boys and girls playing on the team? Boys pretending to be girls? And we're going to look at that, and we're going to say, that just doesn't make sense. The New York Times, of all things, printed an article about what was going on out in California, and they called, ladies, you'll be interested in this, they called women non-transgender men. Martina Martina Navratilova, a tennis great, said, "We are women. We are women. Don't try to change the definition. People are upset about it. They're upset. What are people trying to do? They're trying to live their life without consequences. The unsaved people can't do that. But listen, neither can we. We cannot have that list: liar, cheater, thief, murderer, murmurer, whoremonger, rebel, lazy, sloth. Those terms will identify us. And so we should be careful to guard our conscience," which brings me to question number two. What's the big deal? The danger of dabbling in sin that is common to man and not taking heed while ye stand, lest ye fall. What's the danger in that? Paul said in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." The Bible talks about the conscience, that part of you inside, right from wrong, good or bad, for good or evil. And Paul was able to stand before the council and say, "I have been a man in good conscience." And the Bible talks about a good conscience. Paul, again, in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, speaking, said, "And herein do I exercise myself, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." And that is what we should be striving for, to have a conscience that is void of offense. Because I want a good conscience. I need to be able to sleep at night. And so doing the right things during the day is a good way to do that. Man, you do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, take the wrong action during the day, you try to sleep at night, and you toss and turn, and you just can't make sense of it all. And say, "Why did I do that? Oh, that was so dumb. I was speeding, and I know I shouldn't have been speeding. I got a ticket, and now I'm going to be out money, and I'm going to be on my driving record." And your thoughts plague you, because we did not take heed while we stand. And now our conscience is suffering. And our sleep is suffering. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18 says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." Now, those two things go together. A good conscience and living honestly are a matched pair. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the first letter in the first chapter, the fifth verse, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." In the 19th verse of that same chapter, again talking to Timothy, "holding faith and a good conscience." So Paul the preacher talking to Timothy the young preacher saying, "Hey preacher, if you want to be effective in the pulpit, you better strive to maintain a good conscience." And then he warns him in that 19th verse, which some preachers ever get in trouble? Yeah, preachers get in trouble. It makes the national news. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. We talked about the megachurch pastors in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Summer of shame this last summer. Half dozen of them going off into immorality, making the newspaper. Been a bad summer for the churches in Dallas. That's not new. Paul says to Timothy, guard your conscience, because some put that away and it causes them to shipwreck. And again, what does Proverbs say? A wound and dishonor they'll get. It'll never be wiped away. Never. And 1 Timothy in the third chapter, he again says to the young preacher, this, he's already said it twice in this first letter, he's going to say it a third time, holding the mystery of faith in pure conscience. Why do you think Paul's stressing that with a preacher? Because it's important. So you might say, well, I'm not a preacher, so it doesn't matter to me. If you want to sleep good at night, it absolutely matters to you. Maybe not on a scale that would be, you'd be found before a Sunday school class, or before a church, or before a mission agency, or a college, or a professor. But still, it is important. It's important to you, it's important to your family, it's important to your children to be able to look at you and say, my mom, my dad is somebody who walks in honesty and integrity. Don't defile your conscience, because your actions will absolutely identify you. And it's a big deal. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. In the second letter, Paul saying to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. So Paul is telling Timothy, it's important for you to have a good conscience three times. And then in the second letter, Paul stresses to Timothy that even though he is older, he needs to maintain that pure conscience. Because if you don't guard your conscience can be defiled. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, church that was messed up, a church that had forgotten, there was no temptation but is common to man, and they had forgotten to take heed while they stand lest they fall, which is why Paul is writing those things in that 10th chapter. And Paul says to them in the 8th chapter, before he gets to chapter 10, saying, take heed while ye stand, lest ye fall. In the 8th chapter, he says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto their idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. What is that? Well, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that knoweth not to do it and still does it, what's the danger? Man, it defiles your conscience. Makes it easier to do again. The flesh never satisfied. Titus chapter 1 verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. What's the danger of engaging in a sinful discourse, sinful action, is that your conscience is defiled. Your mind and your conscience, they go together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, Paul, again, admonishing them, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So there is a pure conscience, there is a defiled conscience, there is a weak conscience in that first letter to Timothy. In talking about the conscience three times, in the fourth chapter, the second verse, he talks about people that speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I have a mark on my bicep several years, or whatever's up here, the back muscles, not the bicep, because that's up front. Tricep, thank you. I should have paid better attention in anatomy, physiology. But I don't know, probably 20 years ago, I was reaching across the lawnmower that was running, and I smelled something before I felt that my arm was leaning, my tricep was leaning against the muffler of the lawnmower and was sizzling. And I have a big mark on my tricep. Well, I don't know about that big, where it looks different than everything else. Seared. Be careful. When I was just a little guy, I had something burned off my left thumb. You can come up here. There's still a huge scar. What is that? That's something 55 years later. I still have a scar, and there's no feeling on top of that scar. Seared. What was it? It was seared with a hot iron. I still remember the smoke as it rose off my thumb. And watching the guy burn it off, I remember that. Just be careful. Your conscience becomes seared. And what is that? Then you just don't feel it. You ever run into somebody and think, yeah, that doesn't bother me. You're cheating on your wife and that doesn't bother you. You're stealing from the store and that doesn't bother you. You're cheating on a test and that doesn't bother you? That's frightening. Because your conscience has been seared, seared with a hot iron, which leads to an evil conscience. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And protect your mind and your conscience. That those mental struggles are common to man, and we should absolutely take heed while we stand, lest ye fall. Fairfax County sports teams made the national news this week. Why? For actions that they took. Hayfield High School has been in the news. Listen, Hayfield High School has been in the news on a lesser. They just waited until it was a scandal of national proportion. Now you can go on the major news sites, and Fairfax County made the major news sites. Why? Because of the foolishness at Hayfield. People look at me, what in the world went on at Hayfield? Well, Hayfield wanted a football team that was going to win. So they hired a coach that had a winning record. There's nothing matter with that, I don't think. But when the coach came here, his former high school, he brought 30 players with him. That could be a problem. I tell you what, if you don't live in the county and you're going to school in the county, I guarantee you they're going to kick you out and send you a bill. But they embrace these 30. The registrar who got the 30 registrations from this other school said, on the same day I'm getting 30 registrations from this one school and all 30 of them want to play football. And she said, this doesn't pass the smell test. And so they transferred her. The whistleblower got transferred. That was early in the season. That was before the season started. And so Fairfax County did what? They appointed a commission to investigate themselves. So the school system investigated themselves. And you know what the school said? What happens when you investigate yourself? Oh, we haven't done anything wrong. It's just fine. Everything's good. Right? Until it's not fine. The coaches have said, this is wrong. This is wrong on multiple levels. This is not good. And so it got investigated. The Virginia High School Athletic Association investigated them, and what did they found? This didn't pass the smell test. It did not pass the letter nor the spirit of the law. And they banned Hayfield High School from participating in football, not the sport at all, but in the stuff that goes on after, the championships, for 2 years. And what do the parents say? Oh, this is terrible. So they appealed that. Hayfield appealed that. And so it went to the appeal board, which is three superintendents from around the state. And the three superintendents, not related to Fairfax County, looked at it and said, oh, no. This is so wrong on so many levels. No, we uphold it. And so the parents, they thought, oh, this is terrible. We got to think about the kids. So they sued in Fairfax County Court, and they took it before a judge who had no idea what was going on. And the judge issued a stay so that the kids wouldn't be harmed. And I just thought, the kids being harmed? Let's talk about the kids being harmed. The school that lost their coach and 30 players couldn't field a team this year. What about those kids? Hayfield High School had 30 kids that used to play football there that can't play football this year because there are now 30 kids that are taking their spots. Let's talk about the kids. Let's talk about the kids around the county that are playing fair. And we have young men in almost every service that play on the football teams that are absolutely affected by it. Yeah, let's talk about the kids. So the football teams were ready to go out on the field to participate, and the ruling came down from the judge, and they were in pads, ready to go out on the field, and the coaches had to go out to the kids and say, hey, a court had just said that we've got to do this differently, and so we're not going to be playing today, and so go back in and change. And because they got back into the bracket, a football team, let's talk about the kids, a football team was then eliminated. They didn't play because now there's a team. So the team on the bottom gets bounced out. But then you know what? Evidence always comes, and it always does. The athletic director at Hayfield had acknowledged that there was foolishness going on, and that, of course, somebody released that to the news, and the news got a hold of it. And in shame, Hayfield withdrew, but not before everything was all messed up. When should they have done it? They should have done it from the very beginning. When the registrar said, this doesn't smell right, and the coach said, hey, you guys go back to your school and play. So they interviewed the parents down at Hayfield this week. What do you think about all this? And this was really amazing to watch the parent responses. And the parents' responses were this. Oh, let the kids play. And besides, everybody cheats. But that's the unsaved world, and that should not be the response of the Christian. Because we don't want to be known. Hayfield will be, probably forever, are going to be identified by the cheating scandal, and they're going to be known as the cheaters. I don't want Lighthouse Baptist Church to be known as the cheaters. I don't want, as a husband, to be known as the cheater. I don't want to be known as the pastor who has disgraced. But none of us should want that. Paul said to Timothy, watch it. But Paul said, way before he said to the church, to Timothy, he said to the church at Corinth, take heed while you stand, lest you fall. The temptations that you're enduring, everybody goes through those. Some people give in and some people withstand. I challenge you to be with a withstander. So where do we go for help? We should go to the Lord. John chapter 8, verse 9, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman. That's the case where the woman was taken in adultery. They didn't bring the man, they just brought the woman. Already they've got a problem because they're only bringing half of the problem to the Lord because they weren't interested in justice. And so they brought this woman to Jesus, trying to find an occasion to accuse Christ, and they said, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses says she should be stoned. But what do you say? They weren't interested in truth. The Bible tells us Jesus stooped down on the ground and began writing. And we surmise, people guess as to what he wrote, but here's the thing, the Bible doesn't say. People say maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments. Maybe he was. Maybe he was writing their sins and who they had been fooling around with just recently. That's possible. I don't know what he wrote, but this I know from the biblical narrative in John, that they were convicted. But here's what they didn't do. They didn't come to Christ for help. Bible says in John chapter 8, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at Ellis, even at the last. They just walked away. Walking away doesn't solve the problem. You take the problem with you. I don't like Brother Bishop. I'm going to go to another church. You can do that. Because you're going to take your problem with it. Oh, he preached on sin. I don't like that. That was my sin, and he knew that was my sin, and I'm going somewhere else. You can do that. But you take your sin with you. You take your conscience with you. Weak, defiled, good, pure, bad, evil, you tell me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience that in some simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. When you're convicted by your conscience, you shouldn't leave the Lord, you should run to him. But they left him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What was Paul saying? What I'm telling you, take heed while ye stand, that's what we're doing. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to the Apostle Paul. We acknowledge that, but man, we're going to strive to do the right thing in the right way because that's what every single Christian should do, not just the Pauls of this world. 1 Peter chapter 3, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now saveth not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The answer of a good conscience to be able to say, I am stand before you with a good conscience or a pure conscience, as opposed to a defiled conscience. And getting rid of the preacher is not the answer. And getting away from the Bible is not the answer. My son played a debate that a couple of preachers were having, and one preacher said, it is a sin to read and force people to read the King James Bible. I was like, really? And the moderator said, I know you said that, but that didn't come out right. And you really don't mean what you said. And gave the guy an opportunity, the preacher, an opportunity to recover. And he said, no, I'll say it again. Getting rid of the Bible is not going to help. And running from God is not going to help. It's what they did in John chapter 8. Running to God is what we should do. Getting rid of the lawful authority is not going to help. South Carolina, McColl, South Carolina, population 2,070. Was 2,074 in 2010. They've dropped a few people die, I guess. 2,070 in 2020. In the last 4 years, they've had 6 police chiefs that have resigned. Now, population of 2,000, I don't know how big is the police department? Well, they had the chief, and they had four officers. This week, the entire police force resigned, along with the new chief. And they cited a hostile work environment. A certain member of the council is the offender. And so all 4 officers resigned, the chief resigned. Yesterday, the mayor of McColl, South Carolina, died in a head-on collision with a tractor trailer. As he was running from the Marlborough County Sheriff Department, when the police of the city resigned. They turned over the care and the law enforcement to the sheriff, and the sheriff assigned a deputy for the next 32 days just to be present in that town, and then they could decide how what kind of relationship they were going to have, if the city was going to pay the sheriff department or the county for law enforcement services. But the mayor was running from the police on a case that the sheriff department was already working, and crossed over into the path of a tractor trailer and lost his life. Listen, what is it? Scandal. That's what it is. What is Hayfield? It's scandal. But the scandal is no respecter of persons. We should flee youthful lust that war against your souls and embrace the Savior and do what is right. Why? Because you can choose your actions, but you cannot control the consequences. You will be known by your fruits. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'll just say, you will be known eternally by what you have done with the gift of God, which is eternal life. What have you done with the gift? You're here this morning, you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, preacher, pray for me, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. God has talked to me, but I'm like those men that were convicted. And one by one, they went out, they went away from the Lord rather than going to the Lord. And pastor, I don't want to be known throughout all eternity as a man who walked away from the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up. Preacher, I'm here. I'm a Christian. I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want to be known as a person that does the right thing for the right reason. I want to have a pure conscience, void of offense. And I'm struggling right now, and I need your prayer this morning. You pray for me. God, help me to do that, and I will. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let's stand to our feet. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank you for these that with me, they raise their hand. I desire to do right and to have a conscience that is pure, void of offense. And I know that's work. And I pray that you would help me to think on right things, to take right actions, because those actions are going to identify us. Help us to do it. Give us strength to do it. Meet the needs of those who are in this room, and they desire for you to do it in their life. Help us, we pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, the piano is playing, the altar is open. You want the preacher to pray for you? I'd be delighted to do that.